This is going to be Gospel Misunderstandings number 16. 16. And it's the sixth in the series, actually, but it's about Thessalonica under a microscope. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. And 3 days, three Sabbath days, reckoned with them out of the Scriptures. Okay, well, what's that mean? He goes on in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Christ being the Greek word for Messiah. Verse 4, and some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So, and that was the beginning of Paul's meeting. They, of course, once they believed what it says there in verse 3, the gospel of God, that Christ suffered and was risen again from the dead, and that Jesus is the Christ. Once they believe that, they're no longer welcome in the Jewish synagogues. And so that is, if you caught the phrase, let me just go back and read verse 2, at least the beginning of it. Verse 2, and Paul, when they had arrived at Thessalonica, gone into the synagogue, and Paul, as his manner was, this is what he had started and thought was the best way to do it. It's what he did. I mean, it's his mode of operation. And he as we go through this, we'll see it's more than just going in on Sabbath, three Sabbaths, and preaching these facts about who Jesus is. Bible believers need to be aware of the details. Details that are given about Paul's mode of operation when preaching the good news, when he would come to a town, or the order of things he did it, that he did, and the preparation that went into it. We need to study it carefully to learn it thoroughly, because there are some people that don't see it, and they resist learning the Bible truth about Paul's mode of operation, the way he did things week after week, town after town, when he would be on his apostolic journeys. Well, fortunately, God put one of Paul's destinations under a microscope for us to see clearly and specifically all that was involved. Let's consider Paul's approach at Thessalonica. It's very enlightening. I think we'll be interested in it. Let's look at three sections within 1 Thessalonians chapters 2 and 3. The first section, this would be in the epistle, not in Acts, but they reflect back toward each other. I mean, it takes both books to get the full picture. The first of those three sections, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 13, and that gives some details of what is told in Acts 17, verses 1 through 4, what we just read. The second section, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 14 through 20, gives details about what is told in Acts 17, verses 5 through 16, through 5 through 16. And the third section is 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 13, telling of Paul sending Timothy to minister the gospel of Christ to establish them in Thessalonica, and what was the result of Timothy's mission there to Thessalonica. So in those first four verses that we read, it tells us that Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica, as his manner was, And he preached the gospel of God facts that Christ had risen from the dead and that this Jesus is Christ. So, what happened then? Well, a great multitude of devout Greeks and chief women believed it, and they consorted with Paul and Silas. What do you do when you consort? You get together, you listen to each other, you respect, well, it turns out, you know, it was Paul's meetings there. I don't think that's a scriptural term, but I can't think of a better term to call it. They met because they had believed Paul's gospel, Paul's preaching of the gospel of Christ, excuse me, the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is. That was what they heard and believed. And so, who would they meet with? They couldn't meet with the synagogue. They were expelled from the synagogue for believing that. They met with Paul. Paul and his fellow ministers, fellow laborers, would teach them when they were in town. And when they weren't in town, they would write letters or the epistles that we have record of in our Bible. So, let's go through I've tried to get everything, all the information together, and I've come up with 13 stages of Paul's encounter with the Thessalonians. Thessalonians, I think is the proper term. We'll start where we started a minute ago, and then we'll go on beyond that. But Acts 17, verses 1 and 2, Paul visited Thessalonica's synagogue to find the Jews and to find their scriptures. That's where the scriptures were kept at that time. And the Jewish scriptures were kept in the synagogues and read week after week on the Sabbaths. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Well, verse 3, that's the first part there, that he went in to the synagogues and reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And as we found out what the reasoning was, Paul reasoned the scriptures with them, showing them the gospel of God. That's what he meant by reasoning, not arguing against the scriptures and what you have today in these medias. Specifically, I was thinking of Facebook and Pal Talk. All kinds of personal opinions. Well, I don't think God could do that. Why would he want to do... You know, it's not a matter of what does the Scripture say to most of these... Welcome, Genity. We're going through Thessalonica under the microscope. And we're on part two of 13 parts. So, when he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, verse 3 in Acts 17 says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. So the resurrection is part of what he reasoned with them about, and opening and alleging Christ must rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. You got to make that connection. The scriptural Christ Daniel talks about and is described throughout in Psalms and Deuteronomy and in Isaiah as the Messiah of Israel, the one coming, the coming king, one anointed to be the king. This is he. This is him. Jesus. So, that's the gospel of God. Let's look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, to find the parallel. Paul spoke the gospel of God with much contention. Look at the verse, and it says, but even after we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi... He had come from Philippi, and they knew he had been mistreated there. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So he flat out names it, as the gospel of God that he's teaching to them. Well, you heard what it was in verse 2, in verse 3, I think it was. And that was facts about who Jesus is, but it doesn't say anything about do this or believe this and you'll be saved. It's not a verse of salvation. It's not a gospel of salvation. So he's telling them that he told them, he identified who the Christ was. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that phrase is talking about. That's what they failed to do, wasn't it? Israel failed to believe that Jesus was the Christ, for the most part, except for that little flock. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but let me get it right here. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, what gospel? That would be the aforementioned gospel of God. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And they would go into the synagogue knowing full well that it was against the synagogue's rules to believe that Jesus was the Messiah and that he rose from the dead. And they would preach that out of their own scriptures. That's all scriptural information. That's not the mystery. So, do we speak even so, not going beyond what is written, allowing the scriptures to claim that what Paul preached, the gospel of God in Thessalonica, when we try and talk to people, we need to do these through these steps, these 13 steps. It just happened to be 13. But we need to not add to that. The gospel of salvation is just so. I mean, it's set. You can't add your works to it without wrecking it, without making it ineffective. God promised to save us if we believe that he paid the full debt for our sins. He died our death on the cross. We deserved to die for our sins, but he died, Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. Well, going on, First Thessalonians 2 part, let's look at verse 8. We were willing to have imparted unto you our own souls. Paul was a tent maker. He did that, giving up his time and energy so that he'd be able to preach to the people in the synagogues and to those in Paul's meetings. Verse 8 says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. And Paul explains about our own souls in the next verse, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. So Paul was he made tents to make his living, not to depend on collecting a tithe or an offering or anything else from the people that he served and ministered to. First Thessalonians 2:9, we preached unto you the gospel of God. He names it again, flat out. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And then that's the second part. The third part, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the body of Christ's apostles were thankful that when the Thessalonians heard the gospel of God, when they heard it, they received it as the word of God, not just as something somebody wrote, some person wrote, or somebody thought up. It was the word of God. Verse 13 reads, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. So that's the third, receiving the Word of God. The fourth thing, fourth step, it, going back to Acts 17 again now, verse 4, a great multitude that believed the gospel of God, facts about the identity of Jesus, they consorted with Paul in his meetings, not related to the synagogue, meetings that were probably held in Jason's house. As you read further in this, you'll see. But verse 4 reads, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude. And you read about those Greeks in Romans 11:11. Those were the Gentiles that salvation came to in order to provoke Israel to jealousy. The ones that were right there in the synagogue where they could be viewed by the Jews and become jealous about, these Greeks are getting salvation now. We have to wait. We have to wait until Christ returns. But, well, they wouldn't say Christ returns, would they? Because they didn't believe Jesus was the Christ. They would say until Christ comes, until the Messiah comes. Did I get through the verse? Of the chief women, not a few. So, alright, that's the fourth. The fifth step is back in 1 Thessalonians 2:14. The Thessalonians suffered like things of their own countrymen, as the churches of God in Judea have suffered of the Jews. Now, as we read this, what we need to remember is these are two parallel situations. They're not the same situation. And the Thessalonians, well, let me read it, and if there is a question of it, we'll try and straighten it out. But it's Philippians 17:5, and then 1 Thessalonians 2:14. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason. There's where we get the probability that that's where Paul's meeting met, in the house of Jason. They assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:14, we read, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God. Those are the believing Jewish churches, the little flock, Peter, James, and John, etc. You became followers of the churches of God in Judea, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Do you see he's making a strict comparison here with the suffering, not the doctrine? The believers that believed Paul's, well, the gospel of Christ, and then Paul's preaching of, well, it wasn't Paul here. We'll find out in a few minutes. It was Timothy that came back and preached it. But the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation, they weren't following Israel's doctrine in Jerusalem. They were following the newly revealed gospel and doctrine revealed by Jesus Christ to Paul. And Paul was preaching it to them. So don't get mixed up with that. It's let me read the verse again. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Okay, going on in the same thought there of suffering like things, 1 Thessalonians 2:16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles was part of their oppression. And it's referred to both in Acts 17, verses 4 and 5, and in 1 Thessalonians 2. Let's look here, though, at we want to discover which Gentiles they were forbidding them to speak to. 1 Thessalonians 2:16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So he's not talking about the gospel of God anymore. He's talking about the gospel of salvation, at that time called the gospel of Christ. Same gospel message by which we're saved today, by believing exclusively in Christ's dying for our sins to save us. Nothing that we do has any place or any part in our salvation. If we try and depend on anything we do, given money or attending church or being baptized or any of these things, we just pollute the gospel and make it ineffective, or as it says in the Bible, in vain, believed in vain, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. So he says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, the ones that prevented them from speaking. To fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. So if you look at those words there, the pronouns that he's using, their sins, them, come upon them, both those pronouns are plural, being multiple individual Jews, not talking about a singular, in the singular, about one nation, Israel. If it was in the singular, it would be talking about Israel. Just like it switches back and forth in John 3 when Nicodemus comes and Christ tells him some things, and then he tells things to the nation of Israel in the singular. A man, that's a singular. And then but then when he goes to the plural, he talks about... I forget the wording. Ye must be more. Ye is plural. But anyway, we can see here that he's talking about individuals. It's not a matter of talking about the nation Israel anymore. Israel had fallen in Acts 7. And this wasn't written until about Acts 18. So it was well known, or it should have been. I mean, Paul knew that they had fallen. People he talked to, people that Paul talked to, knew that Israel had fallen. As late as here in Acts 17, in Thessalonica, individual Jews still had the opportunity to believe the gospel of God during Israel's diminishing. Remember, they fell, but there was a diminishing period. Just more mercy from God, more grace. In not cutting them off immediately, but allowing the ones that were positive toward the gospel of God to finish their understanding, their hearing the gospel from Paul and or from Peter, depending on which way they were called. Some were called in circumcision, some were called in uncircumcision, according to 1 Corinthians 7:17-20. The Jews here in 1 Thessalonians 2:16 that we just read, they were rejecting God's final opportunity to believe him by the gospel of God. They were out in the cold. And it says to fill up their sins always, for the wrath of God is come upon them to the uttermost. They had reached the limit. They had resisted God, defied God and his gospel, his good news. Also, another thought here in this section, we want to notice which Gentiles Paul was referring to when he wrote forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. In Acts 17, verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul, and of the devout Greeks a great number, and of the chief women not a few. So they believed the gospel of God. These devout Greeks, a great multitude of them. Greeks were not Jews. They were uncircumcision, and they remained uncircumcised, even though they wanted to come to God by the the way God had been working with man through the nation of Israel. They believed that, and they wanted to comply with God. Well, God had said in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those that bless you, Israel. So that's a covenant made to Israel, but the Gentiles could be recipients of the benefits there by blessing a Jew, blessing Israel, blessing the synagogues. So they would come and bring their tithes, and you know, the Jews enjoyed that. They liked having those Gentiles coming. But you will find out later, Paul got in big trouble when he invited other Gentiles to be saved. Gentiles that didn't bless Israel. Gentiles that cursed Israel, and that God had promised, I will curse them that curse thee. So something had to change for that to be all right, didn't it? Israel, it's unimaginable, but they walked away from that covenant. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So there was a lot of resistance to it there in the synagogue when they preached the gospel of God. Let's look, I've got a couple verses here that add something to it. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 3 and 4. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, this is Paul writing back after he left Thessalonica, when we were with you, we told you before we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. So, Paul, when he preached the gospel of God, he says he did it with much contention. And that he told them before it was going to be that way. And here he's writing back about it. So, when did it come to pass? As he says here, that we should suffer tribulation even as it came to pass, and you know. Well, it came to pass back in the verse we read a few minutes ago, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, in Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. They had already gone through that tribulation, that trouble. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So they had suffered, as Paul had warned. Verse 15, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and are contrary to all men. In other words, their violence is not helping, it's hurting. 1 Thessalonians 2:16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath of God is come upon them to the uttermost. Look at the phrase there, that they might be saved. It's further confirming proof that the gospel of God, which is preached unto them, was not alone able to save them. They needed, once they separated out of the synagogue and met with Paul in a meeting, they needed to hear the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ. But the gospel of God was the foundation that prepared them, got them ready to hear and believe the gospel of Christ that saves. And that's what Paul sent Timothy back to establish them with. And we'll see that in a few minutes. But right now, let's go to Acts 17:5 about the disbelieving Thessalonian Jews and the uproar that they caused. That's more tribulation, more trouble they caused. Paul, it seemed like a roadblock for him, but it worked out good for us because it separated out the parts as they happened and let us dissect the situation there and see part by part what was going on. This is part 5 we're on still. So in verse 5, Acts 17:5, it says, "But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." And if we, I think you can see that that's trouble. You wouldn't like that happening to you, I'm sure. So if you put yourself in their situation, you can see that it was tribulation, it was trouble for them. Part 6, we'll go to the part 6 out of 13 parts now, and we'll look at Acts 17, verse 10. "The brethren safely sent Paul away from Thessalonica to Berea." And many there in Berea believed, it turns out, that they believed. And the verse says, verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews." It's almost like the Terminator, you know. I mean, they can't stop him. He just keeps coming. Part 7, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Two times, Paul tried returning to Thessalonica, but Satan hindered him. The verse reads, "Wherefore, when we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." So he tried returning to build them up and to preach unto them the gospel of salvation, but he couldn't get back there. Part 8, Acts 17, verse 13. "The Thessalonian Jews came and stirred up the Bereans." It's enough, not enough, I should say, that they stirred up the Thessalonians and expelled Paul from their midst. But when Paul went to Berea, they came down to Berea. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Acts 17, verse 13. Acts 17, verse 15, "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens." Now, that's a statement similar. I thought I had it in my notes here, but I'm trying to think exactly where that was. That's somewhere in Acts. It says that Paul left, I think he left the port, wherever it was, Philippi or wherever, and went to Syria to go to Jerusalem for a feast or something. But then the next thing you hear, he stops in, I don't remember where, Miletus or one of the places that he stopped. In other words, the point is, it says he went to Syria, but that's the whole journey that they're going to describe now. First stop was this place here, and then another stop there, and then he gets to Syria. Well, the same thing here. They that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. Well, that's the whole big picture, and then they're going to tell a little more about it, because we know some things. We know that he's not in Athens already by the end of that first phrase, because at some point he sends Timothy to Thessalonica. So let's read the context, I think. Acts 17, well, let me just read it. Acts 17:15. They that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Well, Paul waited in distress there. When he finally got to Athens, I mean, after the sequence of things that happens here, he waited in distress, and he sent Timothy with the gospel of Christ to establish them concerning their faith. They needed to have faith that Christ had already made all the arrangements to pay for their sins. He had paid for their sins. They just had to believe it. Believe on him to life everlasting. So, in 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So he wasn't going to leave them in the lurch, so to speak. He at least sent Timothy back to establish them and to comfort them about their faith, that their faith was what God wanted, and that it was sufficient to save them. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul sent Timothy. He says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. He couldn't wait again. I just can't wait. I got to find out whether you believed or not, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Well, that's part 9. Part 10, again in Acts 17, verse 15, Paul was brought to Athens. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Think about it. Leaving Berea to go to Athens, but Paul has words for Timothy that he is to go to Thessalonica and then meet him in Athens. So could Timothy and Paul have been on the same road, on the same route? It couldn't be. Timothy went out of his way to go to Thessalonica. Acts 17, verse 16, Paul waited for Timotheus and Silas at Athens. It says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And that's kind of the end of that line of thinking there. I mean, that goes into the idolatry and the preaching at Athens. But we're concentrating mainly on the things relative to Paul's visit to Thessalonica. Okay, so we're going to go on to part 11 out of 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Timothy came to Paul with news of the Thessalonians' faith. But now when Timothy came from you to us, from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, greatly desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. So he got the good news, finally, in verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 3, 6. 12, part number 12. but now when Timotheus came from you to us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. He finally found out that they did believe. For what thanks can we render to God for you, again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. And then the 13th and final one for tonight, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 8, and then verse 10 through 13. Paul was eager to continue his teaching and edifying influence with the Thessalonian believers to, you know, for their growth, to complete understanding and reliance on the many things that God does in the believer, such as what Paul presents in his post-Acts period, the epistles that he wrote later on, in other words. So, reading the verses to close with here, 1 Thessalonians 3, 8, "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." Verse 10, "Night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Now, it doesn't mean that they were short of salvation. He's talking about... Let me finish the verses here. Now, God himself and our Father... And our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another. He's telling them what they need to learn, step out in faith in the Christian walk. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And let me just preview some of the Thursday's notes here and see if we get into the questionable part there. Complete their faith. I think we. I might not have put that in my notes, but you, most of you in the room, I should have gotten it out and gotten it ready and played it, but. Jim Bracken's listing of, I think it's 77 different things that a Christian, a believer, some people object to the use of the term Christian, but I see it in the scriptures as applying to us, not to the disciples. There's disciples on one side, Christians on the other, but we believers that are in the body of Christ, we grow. I mean, that's what Romans 6, 7, and 8 is about. Acting in faith in our daily walk. So I think that's what he's talking about. Their position, they were probably unaware of their position, that they're, Christ lives in them. That they are part of the body of Christ, members of the body of Christ, that they are baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. I'll try and get that for Thursday, that reading of the various things, all those. There's so many. I mean, it's mind-boggling. When you read the scriptures and you don't see them all at once, and you just say, well, that means, you know, he blesses us. God blesses us with all spiritual blessings. That's a big deal. All right, well, we're done with the lesson. So if there are questions, please raise your hand or put it in text.